Welcome to Our Shepherd's View, an in-depth discussion with the Most Reverend Michael Mulvey, Bishop of the Catholic Diocese of Corpus Christi. Join us now as Bishop Mulvey shares his thoughts and reflections on this week's gospel, as well as other issues and events happening in the diocese.
On this third Sunday of Easter, we welcome you to Our Shepherd's View. I'm Jesse DeLeon here with Bishop Michael Mulvey, and a lot of activity this week, but we're glad to have this quiet moment with you today to reflect on this gospel from St. Luke today. And Bishop, you're doing all right this morning?
I'm well. Thank you, good, Jesse. And good. How about yourself?
Doing well. Glad to be here.
Greetings to everyone. And again, a happy Easter season to all of you. So this is the third Sunday of Easter, and the gospel is one that we're all very familiar with. The disciples on the road to Emmaus. So it's from St. Luke's Gospel, chapter 24. That very day, the first day of the week, two of Jesus' disciples were going to a village 7 miles from Jerusalem called Emmaus, and they were conversing about all the things that had occurred. And it happened that while they were conversing and debating, Jesus himself drew near and walked with them. But their eyes were prevented from recognizing him. He asked them, "What are you discussing along the way?" They stopped, looking downcast. One of them, named Cleopas, said to him in reply, "Are you the only visitor to Jerusalem who does not know of the things that have taken place there in these days?" And he replied to them, "What sort of things?" They said to him, "The things that happened to Jesus the Nazarene, who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, how our chief priests and rulers both handed him over to a sentence of death and crucified him. But we were hoping that this would be the one to redeem Israel. And besides all this, it is now the third day since this took place. Some women from our group, however, have astonished us. They were at the tomb early in the morning and did not find his body. They came back and reported that they had indeed seen a vision of angels who announced that he was alive. Then some of those with us went to the tomb and found things just as the women had described, but him they did not see. He said to them, 'Oh, how foolish you are, how slow of heart to believe all that the prophet spoke. Was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and enter into his glory?' Then, beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them what referred to him in all the scriptures. As they approached the village to which they were going, he gave the impression that he was going further. But they urged him, 'Stay with us, for it is nearly evening, and the day is almost over.' So he went in to stay with them. And it happened that while he was with them at table, he took bread, said the blessing, broke it, and gave it to them. With that their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, but he vanished from their sight. Then they said to one another, 'Were not our hearts burning within while he spoke to us on the way and opened the scriptures to us?' So they set out at once to return to Jerusalem, where they found gathered together the 11 and those with them who were saying, 'The Lord has truly been raised and has appeared to Simon.' Then the two recounted what had taken place on the way and how he was made known to them in the breaking of the bread." The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ. As you said, Bishop, a scripture that we're all familiar with, but so many things to focus in on. The thing that I read that I think I had missed after all the years of hearing this was the line that it said, "It is now the third day since this took place." So from a time perspective, this was the third day after Jesus rose from the dead? Or was it the third day?
That very day. If you look
at very day.
The first is that very day. The fact that these things happened was probably the crucifixion.
Okay.
Because the resurrection from them was still a question.
Okay.
So I think they're referring back to the crucifixion, when all these things, when the chief priests handed him over and they interrogated him, crucified him. So they're referring to that. So if you go back to the first sentence, on that very day.
On that very day.
Which just makes it exciting.
So it connects it all in a kind of a different a different frame to be able to have even more of an impact as we read it. And we tend to see how Jesus is with them, but they didn't recognize him. And then when their eyes were opened with the breaking of the bread, so many rich things here to reflect on and to take away.
Yeah. I mean, I think, what really strikes me again today is just when you think about it and kind of read it slowly and meditate on it, the Lectio Divina approach, that on that very day, just to think of that, what that day was like in Jerusalem, that very day, the apostles were alerted by Mary and the others, and they ran. So there's a little hustle and bustle over there. And then these two are returning probably in the afternoon, in the evening, home, downtown. But the hustle of the whole, of course, it's Sunday, our Sunday, the day after the Sabbath. But the world's going on, and here are these people that are so affected. Their lives are so changed and impacted by the resurrection of Jesus. And their conversation is so much different than what was probably going on in the families, homes, if the businesses were open on that day, and so much going on. But this news was spreading like wildfire among people. And the beauty of it is, as we'll see later with their own situation, when they got the news, when their faith came alive, they didn't hesitate. They went and told.
Right.
They went to proclaim, and that's the beauty of it.
You get the impression, too, of what you're saying about everyone knowing and how they're incredulous, that how could you not have heard all this that happened when they didn't recognize Jesus? And that sense of everyone is aware of this, and how could you not know that? So that gives it a kind of a difference.
Yeah, it's that personal, you know, like Paul had a personal encounter, and the Holy Father, just in his Wednesday audience, spoke of those personal encounters. He was talking about the martyrs last week or the week before, and the martyr meant a witness. So we use it as the person that's persecuted and killed. But the original was we're all martyrs in the sense that we are living the faith to witness for it, to give testimony to it. And then, of course, in the early days of the church, when people began to give their life so beautifully for Jesus himself, he wanted to point out that they had already encountered him. And so this is really a day of encounter that we're reading here with Mary Magdalene, the disciples, the apostles, the disciples, and then these two disciples as well. They obviously pulled away from the community in Jerusalem, were heading home to Emmaus, but Jesus had to look for them all. And that's the beauty. I mean, that's another thing. When you look at these scriptures, they're so alive. They couldn't find him. He went looking for them.
Right.
And just think of our own life. You know, we see empty tombs all over the place. In other words, we see death. We see problems. We see difficulties. We see abandonment. We see pain. We see this. And we just downtrodden, heads down, we head home. Jesus went looking for them.
What's beautiful about it, too, is that he slowly moves in. He wasn't like a big, huge production to where he drew attention to himself. They slowly recognized that it was him. And that's how he works in our lives, too.
And it's because, and I think this is important for all of us to hear and think about, he didn't impose himself because they had to see him with faith, with eyes of faith, not to impose himself like a regular, you know, country Joe on the road with them, but he was something else as he is for us. So to really encounter Jesus, to know that he's looking for us, he's encountering us, we have to have faith. And that's what he wants to give to us. And that's what this season is about, to renew and regenerate. I saw someone the other day, I did a little blood test, just to let people know I'm human. I do blood tests. But he may be listening. If he is, thank you for this comment. But he was saying how I think last year with Easter, how so many people had told him how much it meant to them. And I think that's so beautiful.
Yeah.
Because we lived a death. We lived in the tomb of, not having mass, not being able to gather, not only in the church, but in the communities and schools. We lived a death. And that is a tomb experience.
Right.
Collectively. But as we come together on Easter Sunday, last Sunday, mm-hmm. and then last year, able to come back again, it was like resurrection. Right. What it means to us. And I think this is something we need to stop and think about. What does resurrection mean to us? Mm-hmm. It means there's life. It means there's hope, joy, friendship.
Restoration.
Restoration, God's love. Mm-hmm. And those, all of those things in each of our personal lives and in the life of communities, Jesus is looking for us mm-hmm. to give us the message, you don't have to be that way. You don't have to live that way. You don't have to think that way. You don't have to be angry at everybody in the world. I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me will have life, will be raised on the last day. This is Easter for us, which is really our life story. It's not just this Sunday or this season, mm-hmm. but it's who we are, that we are people who are being sought out, who have sought Jesus Christ, who have been mm-hmm. baptized into him, and he continues seeking us as we seek him, but we have to do that in faith.
And see it with eyes of faith, as the disciples did, because they didn't recognize him right away. A lot of times things happen in our lives that we don't recognize that he's trying to reach out to us. And we are, like you said, wrapped up in too many things of the day-to-day that yeah. we don't see it.
Well, and I think just before we end this segment, but, you know, he said, what things? And you know, I'm sure it was a little complaint moment, mm-hmm. you know, like, well, they, all this, you know, they did this to him and this did this to him.
Right.
But Jesus was beyond all of that mm-hmm. stuff. And, you know, when we're asked how we're doing, and I have a tendency to, well, you know, this and this and this. We have to beyond that. We can't live the death. Mm-hmm. We are called not to avoid what's real. Jesus listened to them. Mm-hmm. But then he also, you know, began to tell his story, which was from the prophets and the whole story of resurrection from Moses to the prophets, and he explained to them, you don't have to live the negative, the negativity. It exists, yes. We can share it and split it in half by sharing it.
Right.
But the real reality of human life is what God has communicated to us through the prophets, through Moses, and of course, through Jesus Christ.
Our Shepherd's View will continue.
Serving well over 150 homeless adults per day, the Mother Teresa Shelter, a day shelter for the homeless and the transitional housing for men, offers rehabilitation as a primary goal. The shelters offer a drug and alcohol-free environment and comprehensive community-based outreach services to help these individuals stabilize their lives. The shelters provide breakfast and lunch, rest, needed clothing, toiletries, a library, lockers, shower and laundry facilities, phone and internet service, to assist with family communications, first aid, and other assistance to help the homeless return to living productive lives. In the words of St. Teresa of Calcutta, affectionately called Mother Teresa, do what you can do. To hear more, call the shelter, 361-883-7372.
This is Our Shepherd's View with the Most Reverend Michael Mulvey, Bishop of Corpus Christi.
Welcome back to Our Shepherd's View on this third Sunday of Easter. We're talking about this Sunday's Gospel from St. Luke, reflecting on the road to Emmaus that the disciples were on.
Yeah, thank you, Jesse. I think just going back to that last part, I kind of caught myself.
Right.
Thinking about it, you know, what does it really mean? But you know, when he said, what things? Mm-hmm. What are you so downtrodden about?
Right.
What's life about? What's going on in your life? And that event of, well, they, you know, the rulers handed him over. They sentenced him to death. They crucified him. And we were hoping, so our hopes are lost, that all this would have been for the salvation of Israel.
Mm-hmm.
And then they flip. And then they go, but some women told us that the tomb was empty,
right.
to put it shortly, succinctly, and that they were there, but they didn't find anything. And we looked, and it's the same the way as what they explained. And then Jesus uses this term, oh, how foolish you are.
Right.
And sisters and brothers listening, we have to be honest, too, how mm-hmm. foolish we are sometimes mm-hmm. when we get wrapped up in all sorts of things that only lead to the tomb. Ask yourself today, are you really happy in a happiness that is freedom? Mm-hmm. Or are you so bound, speaking to myself as well, am I so bound by so many concerns and so much negativity, no hope? And Jesus says, how foolish you are. How slow of heart to believe that all that the prophet spoke, was it not necessary for the Christ to suffer these things and enter into his glory? And then he began to talk about Moses and the prophets, and he interpreted for them what the scriptures say. And what do the scriptures say? What is that interpretation? That interpretation is that everything that is said there leads to Jesus Christ, leads to that moment of resurrection. Mm-hmm. You know, when you look at the prophet Isaiah in chapter 55, where it's called the suffering servant, there's several chapters there. Mm-hmm. You know, the lamb that was led to slaughter, he did not open his mouth. He was silent. Even though they were accusing him, they're yelling at him. And all of that that Isaiah prophesied, Jesus lived through. So it was necessary that Jesus live the life that he did and experience the trials that he did, for one thing, to verify the prophecies of the prophet Isaiah and so many others, the great prophet Isaiah, but to see the suffering of people, you know, coming out of slavery in Egypt, going through, you know, say this word, hell, really, the living hell through the desert, coming in for 40 years. And coming, they had to go through that,
right,
to know how close God was to them. Because in those years in the desert with Moses, which Jesus obviously that day spoke to them about, he told them about you know, losing heart, losing faith, building their own god idol at the base of Mount Horeb. Worshiping another god. I mean, all these things, my friends, we all have gotten into at one point or another. What god do you worship today? And I'm just saying this generically to all of us. What god do you worship today?
Right.
Think about that. There's only one god. And I'm going to say this too. I don't think he's listening. He's a little younger. But I went to do confirmation the other day, and I sat down with a group. I think there are about seven of them. And I said, you know, about these seven gifts of the Holy Spirit. And I said, which one really strikes you as something? These are teenagers. What strikes you and what can be most helpful to you? And one of them said, fear of the Lord. And of course, everybody's like, and this was in front of everybody. And I said, what is fear of the Lord? And he said, well, if not losing God. And I said, that's wonderful.
It is.
That is what that means. But I said, to not lose God, you have to put him first. He is the one we worship. So when Jesus is explaining to the to them about what happened in the desert, the worship of the golden calf, we call it, is idol worship, which means the gift of the fear of the Lord in us is lost because it's replaced by an idol. This time of Easter, look at the idols. Take time and look at our idols, my idol. What do I worship? What's most important to me? If it's not God, then I'm going to be downtrodden. I'm going to return to the tomb.
Right.
So this is a time to put God first, because Jesus Christ risen is what we hold on to as the beauty of our life and the beauty of God's love for us.
And I think the way he works too with this passage where he's connecting everything, like you're saying, and later in the scripture when the apostles arrive to where they're going, and he looks like he's moving on. They feel the burning in their hearts. They know that he was, that they begin to recognize slowly. And like we said earlier, like the young man said, the fear of the Lord isn't always something that is what you would call one of those big Hollywood moments. It's something that's subtle, or something that we ourselves have to open ourselves to recognize and be more attuned to, which I think a lot of times if you're walking around and you have these other things in front of God, then you lose sight of these things. But when you don't, you're much clearer in your vision.
Yeah, it's honesty. I mean, I think when you're facing Jesus like they did, they had to listen.
Right. Ironically, they didn't know it was him until later, but they still felt it in their hearts that there was something there.
Right. So he revealed to them the truth.
Right.
And whenever we meet Jesus, we know we're in front of the truth. So like you said beautifully, that their hearts were burning. They knew. What's that burning sensation? It means falsehood is gone.
Mm-hmm.
Because it's the fire of Jesus, the fire of his word that burns out what are our idols. The word of God, the presence of Jesus, burns the idols out of our life so that we can be free. We don't think about it, but the idols that we create or that we find take away our freedom. And so the word of Jesus, his presence for these two and for us, mm-hmm. burns away the need for anything else.
Right.
So that's why they said, as you said beautifully, stay with us.
Mm-hmm.
That's a prayer, sisters and brothers, throughout the day, is just to say to Jesus, stay with me. Stay with me. Be present with me. Walk with me. Help me to listen. And, you know, just to, I always think, you know, this gospel in particular, I just feel that Jesus is so present. If we believe in the resurrection, he is so present and real to us. He's like our friend. We can talk to him. We don't need to, you know, wait 20 hours to find a church door that's open or find a place where the Eucharist is exposed, a beautiful gift that we have. But daily, walk with him. That's why this gospel is called the Walk to Emmaus.
Walk to Emmaus.
Walking with Jesus. That's what the Pope is saying to us over and over, to accompany, to be accompanied by Jesus in prayer, and to accompany others, to be that presence of Jesus for others who may not be at the point yet. And so they said, stay with us. And that's a prayer. Stay with us.
And the other beautiful thing about this gospel, which I remember back even in my days in Catholic school, because you would hear the word Emmaus, and you would always think, the priesthood, the word, the establishment of that, and how this is connected to Holy Thursday when he washes the feet of the disciples. But when he breaks the bread there, he breaks the bread here, and that's when their eyes are opened.
Yeah.
So that connection still brings that a full circle, I guess, if you will, to see that.
Right. And you know that when I was a young priest, they had just started a program here in the U.S. It was called the Emmaus Program, which was priests getting together, which was unheard of because it was kind of after the Second Vatican Council calling us to be more of a family, you know. So it was a beautiful thing, meeting groups. But then you take the Emmaus walk, which is two people. And what does that mean? So here are these two disciples, and who's in the midst of them? Jesus. Jesus promised also for us today, because he has risen, to be among us. And he said, how does that happen? Where two or three are gathered in my name, I am there.
I am there.
So here are these two men walking, and the real presence, you know, the risen presence of Christ arrives. You and I, if we're walking in Christ and sharing his word, sharing the Eucharist, at Mass on Sunday, and that's why the Vatican Council and the document on the liturgy speaks of Jesus present, not only in the Eucharist, but in his word and in the community, not because we deserve anything. And I want to make that clear. It's not because we deserve, but because Jesus wants to be and call us to that communion of life that is the very life of the Trinity among us. And where that is effective, he's there. So if we come into Mass, and I'll say this, you know, we've got anger at everybody and anger at this and anger at the world. I mean, we got to participate, you know, in not only receiving the Eucharist, listening to the word, but to build up the body of Christ. And that's where Jesus led, when he said, stay with us, they led them right to the Eucharist.
Mm-hmm.
The two men, can you imagine the friendship of these two guys?
Yes.
We'll call them Joe and John, you know, heading home. They were so marked by that presence, that event, that the rest of their life was probably that a life of true friendship in Jesus Christ, which brought him always present among them.
And even before he appeared to them, they were walking and they were discussing these events wholeheartedly and exchanging and going back and forth with it. So you knew that there was a connection that they had as friends, as you said, or just going through this experience and trying to make sense of it. A lot of times, those are the meaningful conversations you have with people that mean something to you. It's not just something that you sort of have a conversation casually. So they were already kind of walking side by side with that in between them. But then Jesus shows up and brings them
and
even
more.
It's
a permanent presence. You know, if we really do, and that's the commandment he gave at the Last Supper before he washed their feet, before he did the Eucharist. He said, I give you a commandment to love one another. Mm-hmm. Why? So that I can be with you.
Right.
If we divide and
separate,
and I want to go into all sorts of things that we do,
right?
Social media and hate and emails and letters. We hate every. There's a lot of anger out there.
Right.
I tell you, brothers and sisters, Jesus is, he's always there. Mm-hmm. But we'll never ever understand that when we continue to persevere in a life and an attitude that is the tomb mm-hmm. of death.
Full of distractions.
And so you look at the very end, then I know we're running out of time. They were able then, through that experience of Jesus' presence with them mm-hmm. in the Eucharist and walking with them, to return and say, he is risen from the dead. Mm-hmm. I wonder how many of us, and hopefully all of us listening, that we can go mm-hmm. and truly say, he is risen from the dead. I met somebody outside the chapel at the Pink Sisters today, and I said, I'm not sure if we were still saying Happy Easter. And she said, and beautifully said, you can say that all the time.
Yeah.
And he's always there. If we have that joy
right.
of sharing his presence in the Eucharist and among each other, we can always be who we should be and must be in our broken world, people who can say with our life and at times with our lips, I know the Lord is truly risen from the dead. He is with us always until the end of all time.
Amen.
So let us pray. May your people exalt forever, O Lord, in renewed youthfulness of spirit, so that rejoicing now in the restored glory of our adoption, we may look forward in confident hope to the rejoicing of that day of resurrection. Through our Lord Jesus Christ, your Son, who lives and reigns with you in the unity of the Holy Spirit, God forever and ever.
Amen.
Amen.
This has been Our Shepherd's View with the Most Reverend Michael Mulvey, Bishop of Corpus Christi. Our Shepherd's View is a production of 89.5 KLUX and the Diocese of Corpus Christi's Office of Communications and Public Relations. You can hear the podcast of this program at goccn.org. Thank you for listening.
It's another really big one, and it may just be the answer to your spring cleaning problems. It's the Corpus Christi Cathedral's annual Spring Rummage Sale, set for Thursday through Sunday, April 27th through 30th. It runs from 4 till 7 the first day for the early birds, and then 8 a.m. till 6 p.m. Friday through Sunday. Where? Yes, its new location is Central Catholic Cafeteria, 1218 Comanche Street. And it'll be overflowing with quality furniture, housewares, appliances, toys, sporting goods, hardware, and more. And all at great bargain prices. Proceeds from the sale will benefit the cathedral parish. Donated items should be clean, sanitized, and in resaleable condition. To donate those items or receive answers to your questions, call Donald Harris at Corpus Christi Cathedral, 361-883-4213. We'll be right back.